Of course, he's coming again. But at the time these words were recorded, I believe they bear special importance because they were the last words that Jesus spoke before ascending to heaven. And the subject matter that Jesus spoke to his disciples about, and these words are still yet speaking to us, his disciples today, are of such import because Jesus could have chosen to have spoken on a myriad of subjects. But he told his disciples, in essence, we're about to read it, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And make sure before you try to go out and work for me and do what I've told you to do, that you get full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Praise God. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of ye shall receive power. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I thank you today for the wonderful, rich presence of the Holy Spirit we've been made to feel. And Lord, I'm asking you today to touch me to preach your word. For Lord, I know that through the force of my oratory or the way I may state things in human form is not going to really save or help anyone. It's only your word, the working of your spirit, and leading people to put their faith in what you've done for them at the cross. Lord, I'm asking you to help me to hold up Jesus today. My prayer today is the same words of John the Baptist so many thousands of years ago. He must increase, I must decrease. Lord Jesus, let me hold you up in clarity today like the spiritual diamond that you are, shining brilliantly into hearts and lives that will come to you. Lord, I give you praise and honor and glory today, for I believe you will help me because I want to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I got to share with you another story about a different revival I preached last month down at my brother-in-law's church, Rogers, down in Newark, Ohio. There was a young couple that Sunday morning, sitting just off to my left, and you could tell by looking at this couple that spiritually they were in trouble. Their faces were really ashen white. Their clothes were somewhat askew, and I'm not picking on how anybody dresses. Please don't get that. But you could tell that they had just barely gotten themselves together to make it into service, and I was so glad they were there. That really didn't matter. But I was preaching that Sunday morning on the rapture of the church and how close Jesus was to returning. And that how there was going to be and was, in fact, going on, and I believe it is, at this moment in time, the last great move of God before the rapture happens. This church is a part of it. Because the message going around the world, it's going to go around the world in much greater fashion, is going to be Christ and Him crucified. I'm so glad to be a part of that. I'm so glad that the Lord, I guess we'll never know till we get to glory, but I'm so grateful that he called this body out and the people that attend this church regularly and taught us, put your faith exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross, which is the gospel. And that's going to be the message. It's going to go around the world. And I was preaching on that very subject. And again, God began to move mightily through that service. The presence of the Holy Spirit was so rich and real. And I began to give my altar call. And this couple, they were married. I didn't know that at the time. But they, I seen them grab one another's hands very tightly so as I began to give the altar call. And the tears began to roll down their cheeks as the Holy Spirit began to show them their need for Jesus Christ. You know, nobody can get saved through man's oratory or through man's brilliance. It won't save anybody. It takes the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit upon a heart, upon a life. And only the Holy Spirit will move when Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross is declared as the answer. And I saw this couple standing there tightly gripping one another's hands and the tears begin to roll down their cheeks as the Lord began to show them. You say, why would a person cry at that moment in time, Pastor? It's because one of the things the Holy Spirit does when he does what we would term convict a person of sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to that individual's heart as the gospel has been declared and Jesus and him crucified has been held up as the answer. The Holy Spirit begins to come upon that individual and show them how far away from God they are. He will make them feel the lostness, what we would call being lost. And by that we mean being away from God and not being right with God. It's a horrible feeling. And the Holy Spirit, as the gospel has been declared, will move upon an individual to begin to show them how lost they really are, how far away from God they really are. And I know, I remember what it was like when I had that feeling. Many of you probably remember what it was like the first time you had that feeling. When the Holy Spirit initially convicted you of your sin and your life without Christ. And this couple, it's a heavy thing on the human heart and soul. And they both stood there clutching one another's hands, begin to weep. And a few minutes later, I gave the altar call and I said, anybody who wants to know Christ as their Savior, will you lift up your hands? And without hesitation, both their trembling hands shot up. And there were others that day that gave their heart to the Lord. But then I prayed the sinner's prayer with everyone and I asked, if you prayed that prayer and Jesus came into your heart, will you step out into the aisle and come forward? And they did with tears streaming down their cheeks. And I was ecstatic over that. It's the greatest thing in the world to see a soul saved, to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else like that in the world. And it was about a week later, I called Roger on the phone. And he said, he called me. He said, Greg, he said, you remember that young couple that was in the service last Sunday morning? I said, yeah. He said, there's a story I got to tell you about them. He said, he had been a drug addict. He'd been addicted to drugs for some 10 years. He'd been in and out of every kind of hospital in the world and was at that time last Sunday morning on methadone to get him off drugs. He said his wife that was with him was an alcoholic and had been drinking herself senseless. And they had made up their minds that if they couldn't get this out of their lives, that they were going to commit suicide. And he said, he came to me this week, and he said, I can't wait for you to see him again. He said, Greg, they look totally different. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a hand of praise. That's the power of this gospel. That's the power of this gospel. And he said, they are living for God. And he said, they've been showing up at church every day asking me, what can we do? because they said, we don't know what's happened to us, but they said the desire for alcohol and drugs is totally gone. Roger had to sign some kind of sheet or some kind of document for him, because when he went back to his doctors who had had him on methadone to try and ease him off drugs, he quit taking the methadone, and they could tell that his body was healing on its own. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That's the power of this gospel, church. It's real. It's real. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel God moving so powerfully this morning. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus is more than a historical figure. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He bore the sins of humanity on the cross. He shed His blood as it was perfect blood, as a sacrifice for our sins, taking our place on that cross, because there was never a human born that could pay the penalty for sin. And when we sing that song this morning, "You are our righteousness, Lord," you may think, why on earth does that church get all excited about that for? What does him being righteous mean? It means that he did for us before God what we as humans could never do. That gentleman from Vietnam I told you the story about, he couldn't set himself free from alcohol and drugs. You can go to all the counseling you want to go to. That young boy of the young couple I shared with you was on methadone. That cannot get a human being off drugs, because mankind's problem is sin. That is the root cause of every issue and every malady and every hurtful situation in everyone's life. In some form or fashion, it's because of sin. And only Jesus Christ can deal with sin. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. Only Jesus Christ can break the power of the sin nature that binds all of humanity. And the good news is, and it makes me want to shout, you excuse my fervor this morning, but I tell you what, people get excited over Ohio State chasing a pig's belly around the football field. I shout about that sometimes too, but God help me if I don't shout louder over Jesus Christ and His precious blood that has cleansed me from my sin and made me right with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's power in that. There's power in that. Jesus Christ alone has the power to save, to heal, and deliver. Your old pitiful Muhammad can't do anything. He was just a crazed child molester who was full of demons. Buddha can't save anybody. An old fat golden guy with a big belly had too much Haagen-Dazs. What's he going to do for anybody? Hallelujah. Praise God. That was a pretty graphic illustration, wasn't it, Monique? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can set humanity free. He paid the price to do it. As we go to our text this morning in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to the disciples who have seen Him raise the dead. They've watched Him open the blinded eyes. They've seen Him cleanse the lepers before their very eyes. And they also watched on the top of Calvary's Hill, or had heard about it. There was only one of them there, ultimately, on the top of Calvary's Hill. They'd all heard about how on Calvary's Hill, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, He bowed His head on that cross and said, "It's finished." As I was preparing this message, I thought about that phrase. To me, I love all the Word of God. But that, I believe, is the most beautiful phrase found in the entirety of the Word of God. It's when Jesus spoke that last time from the cross and said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head. What was finished? God's plan to redeem mankind was accomplished. That's what the phrase literally means in the Greek text. It literally means mission accomplished. He did what He came to do. You see, because all of the fallen sons of Adam and Eve, all of us, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus knew that if he failed in any capacity by not living a perfect life, that he could not become the perfect sacrifice to take fallen man's place on that cross that God the Father required. God's a God of justice. God does not wink at sin. God does not just push sin aside. It had to be dealt with, this sin problem that plagues every man, woman, boy, and girl who was born and ever going to be born. And Jesus came, they'd watched and heard about how he died on the cross. But they'd also now seen standing before them on Mount Olivet the one that had the nail scars in his hands and feet. He now stands before them as the resurrected Christ, proving that he had power to forgive sin, proving that he was the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and by God raising him from the dead, proving that God the Father had inspected his sacrifice on that cross and found it totally sufficient to meet all of his just demands. Jesus' death on the cross does not automatically wash a person's sin away. You need to know that. There are those in the church today who are teaching this damnable doctrine of universalism. It means just because they teach that just because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that it automatically means the world is forgiven. That's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. His death on the cross made salvation possible for mankind. You say, what do you mean made it possible for mankind? I mean this. You cannot have your faith in Jesus Christ and Buddha. You cannot have your faith in Jesus Christ and Muhammad. It is Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross exclusively. That's what made salvation possible, because God requires mankind to trust in his perfect sacrifice, in his Son, to be delivered from sin's power, because he is the only one in history whom God has ever found worthy to meet his standard, to pay the sin penalty, and God proved it by raising him from the dead. Buddha's still in the tomb. Muhammad's still in the tomb. Confucius is still in the tomb. But Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. And they were seeing him in his glorified, resurrected body standing before them on Mount Olivet this day. And the Bible tells us that being assembled together with them, he told them to go and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, church, what God's got before us to do in this body, it's a great thing. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to get it done, because there's not a one of us can do it. It's going to take Holy Ghost power. And Holy Ghost power only flows when faith is in the finished work of the cross. I've been praying all this week for this church, and I've been asking God for everyone to become hungry for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've been asking God for everyone who's never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that the Holy Spirit that's already indwelling them would create that deeper hunger for the things of God in them, and they'd want to know, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something, church. The mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his children. Salvation is God's gift to the world. Hallelujah. Whosoever will can come and get saved. But it takes, as we discussed last week in the beautiful cleansing of the leper in the Old Testament, first it takes the application of the blood before the entirety of the oil can be poured out over the head. It takes the blood of Christ applied for us to be fit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And it's one of the most beautiful, exciting, and revelatory experiences the believer will ever know. Because God comes into your life in fullness. At salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus Christ. At the baptism in the Holy Spirit, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes you and puts you fully into the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. And as Jesus spoke to his disciples these last words he would speak on planet Earth, it tells them, but when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be witnesses for me. In other words, don't go out and try and do what I've told you to do without receiving the promise and fullness of my Father, which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The church can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. An individual believer, you'll accomplish very little for God without the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and be ready for heaven. It's got nothing to do with your salvation as far as your right standing before God. But it's got everything to do with empowering you to live in this life down here. The blood of Jesus gets you ready for heaven. The mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit prepares you to live for God down here in a greater and more powerful way. And he said, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me tell you, let me illustrate from Scripture what I'm talking about. Peter was a poor, unlearned fisherman who had a big mouth and was arrogant and condescending to people. But let me tell you, the Holy Ghost came upon him over in Acts chapter 2. And he preached the first Pentecostal message, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Holy Ghost power. That's Holy Ghost power. That's not aggrandizing a man. That's aggrandizing the risen Christ. Every time a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, it is a further proof that everything that Jesus Christ said and did was absolutely true. It proves that his death on the cross was sufficient to God. It proves that his shed blood breaks sin's power, and it proves his shed blood totally cleanses from all sin. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You've been wondering, why is there such a feeling of lostness in my soul and spirit that I can't make go away? No matter what I try, I watch Oprah, I watch Dr. Phil, and I follow all their advice. And sometimes they'll give you good practical advice. I'm not knocking that. But Oprah and Dr. Phil can't address the real problem of humanity, which is sin. It's a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. That's why, you know, if they're trying to help, well, God bless them. But that's all they can do is try. They can't offer anything that's going to change a person's life. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, at the point, listen to this, this is so glorious, at the point an individual puts their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God fills that individual's life. Right then, that's not being baptized in the Spirit, that's been filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he comes in. The Holy Spirit, it takes Holy Ghost power to change us. Do you know that? That's the only way humanity can change, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That Vietnam veteran that I talked with, I talked with him a lot longer than I related to you guys. He told me about all the counseling sessions he'd been to try and get out of his mind the horrible things he'd seen and had to do in Vietnam. He talked about how many pills they'd given him to try to numb him, to try to help him in some way, get that guilt out of his life and make it go away that he was feeling. And none of it helped him. It actually, he said, made him worse. But he told me, he said, what I'm feeling right now, hallelujah, what I'm feeling right now, I've never felt before. I know things have changed in me. How does he know that? That is what the Bible says, how the Holy Spirit bears witness. Now, what on earth does that mean? That means when you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit literally does, according to the Word of God, enter your heart and life, and he speaks to you directly, not in an audible voice, but to your spirit, and tells you, and he tells you literally, yes, your sins are washed away. Yes, God is no longer angry with you. Yes, you are now one with God the Father, and you're ready for heaven. That's glorious, church. That's glorious, and only Jesus can do that. Oprah can't do it. Dr. Phil can't do it. A psychologist can't do it. A pill can't do it. Jack Daniels can't do it. Heroin can't do it. Another man or woman can't do it. But Jesus Christ can do it. Hallelujah. Only he can. That's power. That's power. Hallelujah. And man will never change his life left to his own device. And here's the problem. God has said in his word, all, think of the magnitude of this. all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. My Lord, what on earth does that mean? What kind of fancy King James junk you throwing at me, preacher? Well, it's not King James junk. It's the Word of God, but let me tell you what it means. It means that God's standard, God's glory, He's talking about His standard before He will relate to any human being. Do you know what His standard is? That person has to be 100% perfect in every way. Now, I want that to sink in for just a moment. By being 100% perfect, what I'm talking about is that individual has kept those 10 commandments that He gave, which reveal His holiness and His glory. That means that person has kept those 10 commandments their entire life, not ever missing one of them. Not ever in any capacity even hedging at breaking one of those commandments. That's God's standard. That's what He requires before He can relate to any human being. Now think of that. Think of that for just a moment. And when the Bible says all have sinned, that means nobody has met God's standard. Nobody has met His standard. How many of you have kept all 10 commandments for the last week? You don't have to show your hands, because if you raise your hand, we'll pray for you for lying. I'm trying to make a point here. I'm trying to humorously get you to see how far we as humans fall short of what God's standard is and how we can't meet it by being good. My Lord, as pastor, sometimes you hear everything in the world when people are talking to you. I mean, to justify themselves. Now, not you all. Everybody's looking at me like, oh, we better quit talking to pastor. Now, I'm talking about lost people. When you witness to them, many of you know what I'm talking about. The first thing mankind does when he's aware that he's fallen short of God's glory, he immediately begins the process of relative self-justification. What do you mean by that? Well, you ask them, are you right with God? Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? I go to church on Easter and Christmas. You get what I'm saying? Well, I try to be good. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. God doesn't recognize your human effort. The only thing He will recognize is, have you or have you not met my standard? That's it. And when Jesus was talking to His disciples here about power, He was talking to a bunch of disciples that now knew and understood Him. As far as they knew, His death on the cross afforded them a standing with God that they had not previously had. Even though at this point in time, all of them didn't understand the cross and what it meant. That was given to the Apostle Paul to give to everybody else. But they understood enough to know there's power in what He did on that cross. And He's telling us there's more coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was speaking to people, to those who would say, well, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, it's not for today. It died out. Why would Jesus tell His disciples just before descending into heaven to make sure they were filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit before they went out and tried to do His work? Doesn't make sense, does it? There's power in Jesus Christ. He said it. He said, all power under heaven and earth is given to me. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to bear down on this, and I'll be the first one to tell you. Hermeneutically, I know what I'm preaching this morning is no gem, but I'm preaching what the Holy Spirit's telling me to preach right now. I've gone way off my outline, but praise God, throw the outline out the door. I want what He wants. I'm not too much interested in showing to you this morning what a great preacher I am. I'm wanting to hold Jesus Christ up because I know Jesus Christ can help you with anything that's going wrong in your life. If you're a sinner, He can cleanse you. If you're fighting a battle with the devil, He's already given you the victory on that cross. I want to hold Him up to you. I want you to know in every area of your life, it ain't this poor fat preacher standing in front of you that can help you. But Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is mighty. He has all power. And He's never turned anybody away that's ever come to Him. It's so beautiful. When that Vietnam veteran I was speaking with and the things this man had seen and done over there, he shared it a little bit with me. It was ghastly. It really was. I would question myself, could God forgive me of all that? But He can, He does, and He will through Christ and what Christ did at the cross. The very second that man who was bound by the horror of sin and the memories of the horrors of the sins he had committed, he felt it immediately when he put his faith in Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross and asked Jesus' blood to cleanse him. Church, sometimes I fear that we hear so much about the blood of Jesus and His cross, we literally forget how powerful and real it really is. And that when a person puts their faith in that, the Holy Ghost will come into them. And He will tell them and bear witness to them that everything Jesus said is truth. He'll bear witness to them Jesus is alive. He'll bear witness to them Jesus paid your penalty on that cross. My Lord, the Holy Ghost is so powerful, so precious, so beautiful. My Lord, help us to understand Him more. Jesus has never turned anybody away that ever came to Him. The vilest of sinners have come to Him, and they've come up clean, washed in His precious blood, filled with His Holy Spirit. Changes made in their lives that they can never, never, never make. That young couple from down at my brother-in-law Roger's church, they couldn't have got off methadone. She couldn't have quit alcohol. Let's go on. The other day, I was watching on, was it Nightline, Ravonna? We were watching about that Church of Christ preacher. One of the news shows anyway, Dateline. I don't know how many of you saw it. There was a Church of Christ minister. His family had reached prominence within that denomination. And everybody said, you know, what a good man he was on the outside. But one morning the police arrived at their house and he was shot, had been shot with a shotgun as he slept, and his wife and kids gone. In the course of events, they come to find that it was actually the wife who had shot him. And initially, of course, she wanted to protect her husband's reputation. And she just flatly admitted to it when they found her. She said, I wanted to take my kids to the beach to spend one last day with them of happiness before all the horror of all this would come out. And they arrested her at a beach in Alabama, and she confessed to doing the shooting. But through the course of events, some lawyers who were defending her finally got her to tell the whole story. And this minister had another side to him. That where he would abuse her and horrifically and things I'm not going to go into, physically and sexually, and would at times smother their little children when they would cry. I'm making a point here. I want you to see something. Religion won't help you. Religion won't help you. I don't know every Church of Christ doctrine, what they preach, what they believe. I know a little. But I know this. Religion can put on a good show. Religion can, it works at looking like everything's good on the outside, but cares little about what's going on the inside. And with Jesus Christ, it's the exact opposite. He cares little about what the outside looks like. He cares what's going on the inside. That's the difference between Jesus and religion. And ultimately, she was looked like she was going to face the death penalty. And when all this came out and her defense attorneys did the work and the evidence that she'd said against her husband was corroborated in the court of law, they reduced her sentence down to just where she had to serve, I believe it was about 60-some days in prison for what she'd done. But to look on the outside of that man and his family that she shot, you would have thought everything was pristine and perfect. That's religion. That's religion. What is religion? It's simply man's efforts to try and make himself right before God and to look good before other humans. Religion is far more concerned with how it looks before other humans than how it looks before God. There's your major difference. And that's why religion, that man even being a pastor of the church, and I'm going to dare take a step and say he didn't have his faith in Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross. Because you can't live that way. If you got the Holy Ghost living inside of your heart and life, you cannot continually live a lifestyle of sin. And if you are continually living a lifestyle of sin, I take no pride or pleasure in telling you this, you're not right with God. You're not right with God. I'm talking about a lifestyle of sin, where there's no conviction of sin, where there's no correction of the Holy Spirit in your life to tell you, don't go that way, that what you're doing is wrong. And the Holy Spirit will do that too, as glorious and beautiful as He is. He'll remind us of our sin. He'll convict us of our sin. And everything looked good from the outside in this family, but they were crumbling on the inside. I dare say that's how most people sitting in the pews of most churches in America are today. And you say, why, Pastor? Why would you say that? Because their faith is in their church, their denomination, their pastor, and not in Christ and what He did at the cross. I tell people all the time when I preach Jesus, it's my goal to hold Him up. Because all I am, as you look at me this morning, there's nothing special, there's nothing holy, there's nothing righteous about me at all. Nothing. Nothing at all. I'm just one starving man telling other starving people where there's a guy giving out free sandwiches. Hallelujah. That's all I do as pastor. And let me put that in the real spiritual context now. I'm one lost and dying sinner who's found cleansing, just telling other people where they can go to get the cleansing. Hallelujah. Where they can go to get the righteousness. I'm not that righteousness. I'm not that cleansing. I'm trying to get people to the one who can do it, in whom is all power. His name is Jesus Christ. He alone can do it. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Throughout history. Is replete with examples of where people who were sin-bound and sin-benighted. And I'm going to tell you something as I start to close now. I haven't even gotten to my text yet today, but that's okay. People who were sin-bound and sin-benighted have come and ask Him, will you save me? If you are who I've heard you are, Jesus, if you did bear my sin on Calvary's cross, will you come and save me and take away this guilt I'm feeling? Let me tell you something. Sin carries with it a horrific amount of weight on the spirit. Because the person who's not right with God lives their life, and I don't care if they attend church every Sunday, I don't care if they teach a Sunday school class, they're a deacon or even a pastor, if they don't have their faith exclusively, that's the word, get that if you don't get nothing else I'm saying,
What do you mean by exclusively? I mean Jesus will share this spot with no one. God will not honor anyone who tries to force Jesus to share the spotlight with somebody. It won't happen. That's what I mean by exclusivity. He's the only one. You can't mix Jesus with anything and expect to see his power operate in your life and expect to see the benefits of what he's done for humanity on the cross be brought to fruition in your life. It's got to be all Jesus and none of anything else. And no matter how sin-benighted or hell-bound that those sinners have been when they've come to Jesus, he's never turned one away. Never. He said, I would that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do you think he hung on that cross for 6 hours that Friday afternoon? He was God in the flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was the revelation of God to humanity. If you ever want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. That's why it's so important you read your Bible. You'll never know God. You'll never know anything about Jesus unless you read your Bible. Jesus was the revelation of who God is, manifested in the flesh. And he never turned to one away that ever came to him. Never did he say, I won't forgive you. And going back to what we mentioned earlier, all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. You see, if you ever want to know what, in specific, what God's standard of perfection is outside of the Ten Commandments, look at Jesus Christ, how he lived his life, the things he did, because he kept those Ten Commandments in perfection. He did it. He did it. And he hung on that cross, knowing that he had totally fulfilled the law of God. He hung on that cross being God. Being God! I've said this 1,000 times, but it bears repeating again. The nail was not ever made that could have held Jesus Christ to that cross had he not chosen to stay there. He made a choice to remain on that cross. He could have called legions of angels to come and take him down off of that cross and destroy the armies. That Roman army, the mightiest in the world at that time, would have lasted about 2 seconds if that long before the power of Almighty God had he spoke from that cross and said, Father, destroy these mine enemies. And it would have been done instantaneously. That's the power that was in Jesus Christ. He willingly hung on that cross knowing that he alone had now kept the law. That portion of God's demand was met. Some human being, since Adam, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, there was a human being. But Jesus was more than a human being. He was all man and all God. That a human being had finally kept in perfection all Ten Commandments. Jesus knew as he hung on the cross that portion of God's justice had been satisfied. Somebody's finally done it. All Ten Commandments have been kept, but there was another portion of God's judgment. Sin demands a penalty be paid. God's justice demands that a penalty be paid for sin. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Jesus, knowing on that cross that he had fulfilled the Ten Commandments in perfection, now also knew that for mankind to be made right with God, we call it redeemed in the church. In other words, bought back out of sin. If mankind was going to ever be bought back out of sin, a sacrifice had to be given. A blood sacrifice had to be given. And that sacrifice had to be perfect. That's what kept him hanging on the cross. 6 hours of the most intense agony anyone has ever felt. 6 hours with all power in those hands that had the nails in them. He could have ended it any time he wanted, but he loved you. He loved you and he loved me. And he knew that what he was doing on that cross would meet God's standard and be the sacrifice. He would be the perfect sacrifice that God's justice demanded. And then finally at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at exactly the time in the Old Testament, the lamb was offered up, which was a representation of what Jesus was one day going to do and was doing on the cross. He said, "It's finished." And bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ even chose what time he would let life leave his body. That's how powerful he was. And the Bible says that the veil in the temple, which may not mean a lot to you right now, but that veil in that temple, where only the high priest could go once a year to offer up the blood of a lamb, was now, the Bible says, torn in two from top to bottom. What does that mean? God himself did that. It meant that heaven was now opened up to all who would put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ. That forgiveness was now possible. Cleansing was now possible. But it requires exclusive faith in what his son did on that cross. That's how mankind, that's the only way mankind can change. Because when mankind puts his faith and trust in that shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in then, and he makes changes that you and I could never make. You see, we're bound by sin, all of us, every last one of us. In some form or fashion, you may think, well, why do I need Jesus? You need Jesus because you're a sinner. You may say, well, Pastor, I've never done some of the things you've talked about today. I've never drank alcohol. I've never taken a drug. I've never looked at pornography. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never had an inordinate sexual relationship. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. At some time in your life, you've lied, you've cheated, you've stole, you've done something to break one of those Ten Commandments. That means you've missed God's standard. And Jesus hung on that cross for you, knowing that he'd met the standard and that a sacrifice was required. That's why you need Jesus. That's why this world needs Jesus. Let me tell you something. It wouldn't be worth anybody's time if I were up here offering you Greg Browning's philosophies or Dr. Phil's or Oprah's or whoever your favorite TV personality might be. But God has proven throughout the ages himself to mankind that this Jesus I preach today was his son, and this Jesus is the only one who can break sin's power over an individual's life. He's not a way, he's the way. A psychologist can't do for you what I'm preaching about today. No wonder humanity is depressed. It's because of sin. Do you see that? Mankind carrying that horrific weight of sin around 24/7, 365. Knowing, and everybody knows in their heart when they're not right with God. Because God created you to be right with him. He created you to be right with him. To have a perfect, unbroken fellowship with him. That's how we're hardwired as humans. But that was lost in the garden. And now through the bloodline of Adam and Eve, all of us are their fallen sons and daughters. We fall short of God's glory. But praise God, this Bible says there was a second Adam. His name was Jesus Christ. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam did not fail. Praise God. And God proved it by raising him from the dead. As he stood on the Mount of Olives with these disciples, they're seeing him before their very eyes. And I love how the angels conclude the passage that we read today. They said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus." Whew, I love that. This same Jesus. Not some metaphysical Jesus. Not some Jesus who's some kind of universal spirit. No, this same Jesus. The same Jesus that has walked this planet with you. The same Jesus you've seen heal the sick, heal the deaf and dumb, raise the dead. The same Jesus that you saw die on the cross. The same Jesus that you saw walk out of the tomb. This same Jesus that has just disappeared before your eyes. Hallelujah. He's coming again in like manner. Woo! That's the next thing we have to look forward to in the church. He's coming again. Musicians, would you come? I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to quit now. We'll have to preach this message another time, the one I'd intended to preach. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Now, I want you to know, in a sense, I'm asking you a trick question. Are you right with God? Because there's only one right answer to the question. There's not several. There's only one answer to the question, right answer to the question. Are you right with God? And it's not, well, I try. I try to be good. You still fall short of God's standard, meaning you're not right with Him. Are you right with God? And by being right with God, let me expound just a moment to you what I mean in there. I'm meaning, are you in fellowship with the Creator of this universe? Because that's altogether possible. You were created for that reason, to have fellowship with the Creator of this universe. Let me say it even better than that. You were created to be one with Him. That's what every human was created for. I want to ask you, are you right with Him today? The only right answer to are you right with God is, yes, Pastor, I'm right with Him because I've placed my faith and trust exclusively in what He's did for me on the cross. And I've asked His blood to cleanse my sin. And I've keeping my faith in what He did for me on the cross. Now, that, I know that sounds maybe overly simplistic, but it's the only way a person can be right with God. We're still falling short of His glory, every one of us. But by faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that's how we're made right with God. That's the only way to be made right with God. That's why Jesus stayed on that cross. It was for you and for me. He did it for all of humanity. That's why I said all of humanity is potentially saved, not automatically saved. Because God requires on the part of mankind that faith be placed in what Jesus did there. And until mankind does that, until mankind is an act of his own individual will, comes before God and says, I'm a sinner, I fall short of your glory, but I'm placing my faith in your Son Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, and I'm asking that his blood, his precious blood that was perfect, would cleanse me from all sin. Whenever an individual does that, and God's never turned one away, do you know what happens? Literally, before the throne of God, when an individual does that, Jesus Christ stands up and takes that person spiritually before God the Father and stands a little bit in front of them and says, Father, I now present them unto you. They've placed their faith in my shed blood. And I now present them unto you. And when God looks down from the throne of heaven, that sinner who was bound by sin and who stood unholy before God just seconds earlier, because of Jesus, hallelujah. God looks down and says, I only see you now, my son, as you have placed this individual in yourself. I see them as righteous. I see them as holy. I see them as if they have never, ever committed a sin in their life. My Lord, somebody give him a hand of praise. Somebody give him a hand of praise. And at that moment, none of us are ever going to be perfect. But let me tell you what happens. A myriad of things happen. I don't have time to explain to you all the wonderful things that happen. But first thing that happens, the Holy Spirit now, Jesus sends him into your heart and life. And at that moment, sin's power to dominate your life. This is why the alcoholic can't quit drinking. He's bound by sin. It's his sin nature that's driving him to drink that alcohol. This is why the person who's addicted to porn can't quit looking at it. Their sin nature is pulling them to do that and driving them and dominating their life. And they can't quit. And a psychologist and a pill can't help. But Jesus sends the Holy Spirit at that point in time into that person's life. and the Holy Spirit as he enters. He grabs that sin nature, though it may be like one of those big tree trunks that grew out in California. It's more powerful than any of us, but it's no match for the Holy Ghost. He grabs that thing and snaps it like a twig and says, you will no more dominate this person. Woo! That's being set free! And I don't care who you are, if you're without Christ, sin is dominating your life in some area. You may hide it well. You may look pretty on the outside. Everything may look pristine. But if you're without Christ, sin is dominating an area of your life. You're ashamed of it. You'd die if anybody found out about it. And you can't quit it as hard as you've tried. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only He can do. Only He can change us. And when you place that faith in the shed blood of Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in, breaks the power of that sin nature, and the Holy Spirit begins to a total renovation on the inside of you. That when He's done, you don't even look the same. That couple that God delivered a few weeks ago, they don't look the same no more. Hallelujah. It changes everything about you. Even your DNA changes in the new, in the born again experience. That's what it's called. It's what I'm preaching. Only Jesus can do it, though. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Would everyone please stand and bow your heads? Please every head bowed and every eye closed. And please no moving now in reverence to the Holy Spirit. When I asked you that question, are you right with God? If you weren't, and you know you're not right with God, you felt a wave of something come over you that made you feel very uncomfortable. Do you know, I'm going to tell you what that was. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Like I shared about that one couple and letting you know, hey, what that preacher told you is the truth. You need Jesus and Jesus alone. Only He can help you. Only He can save you. Only He can make you right with God. And you may feel like there's a giant spotlight on you. That's the Holy Ghost. And what He's doing, He's imparting to you the knowledge of Christ. And He's offering you the Holy Spirit Himself. Not this preacher, but through what you've heard today, He's offering you Jesus Christ. He's letting you know you need Jesus. Jesus is your answer for what's going on in your life. For the sins that are plaguing you. For the horrible loneliness you feel in your soul at sometimes, that nothing can, you've tried everything to make it go away and it's not going away. You're without Jesus. There is a huge void, if you will, in your soul and spirit. And the Holy Spirit is showing you, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Only Jesus Christ can fill that void and restore that fellowship that ought to be there between you and God. There's a loneliness. There's a void there. Until you find Jesus. I want to pray right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. And Lord, I know that mere human words can save no one. All I've done today is try to hold you up. And I'm asking now, in the most powerful way, for the Holy Spirit to show everyone who would not be right with God their need for Jesus. And to begin to confirm to them the truth of what they've heard today, that Jesus is the only way. And that we as humans can't change our lives. Only your Holy Spirit can make the changes we need. And Jesus, only you can make us right with God through faith in what you did on the cross. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I promise you no one is going to embarrass you. In any way, I promise you that. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, please. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not right with God. According to what the Word of God says, I've heard today. But I want to be. I want to be. Would you slip up a hand right now? I promise you, no one will embarrass you. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want to be. Are there any at all? I promise you, you won't be embarrassed. Nobody's going to make you come down front or anything like that. The reason I'm asking for this is that for God to make you right, for Jesus to make you right before Him, mankind first has to admit, I'm not right, Lord, before You, and I can't make myself right before You. I need Jesus. It requires that admission. I cannot back down from saying that. I would violate the Word of God. And the reason I'm asking for that hand to be raised is for you to say, I'm not right with God. I want to be. I need to be. And I'm admitting, Jesus, I need You. One last time, I won't dwell long at this. Are there any at all who would say, I'm not right with God and I want to give my heart and life over to Jesus Christ today? Are there any at all? I'm going to wait just a moment as I feel the Holy Spirit moving. And at any time you feel God moving on you to do so, and some of you are, I know it. He loves you and He's waiting. He's waiting on you right now. The master of this universe, who has all power in His hands, loves you enough to wait on you right now. And He doesn't have to. Think of that. Jesus Christ is humbling Himself right now. Are there any who would say, I'm not right with God, I need to be? One last time, would you slip up a hand if that's you and hold it up so I'll see it? Then I'm going to ask everyone who will you come this morning and present yourselves at the altar of God.